Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. While Jesus was appearing after his resurrection, he was continually showing several things. Number one, that he was really, truly, physically, actually alive from the dead, and sharing with his disciples what they needed to know about their mission of preaching the word of God into the world. And when he had finished instructing the disciples about his resurrection and about their mission to preach, to baptize, and to administer the sacrament of the altar, he was bodily, visibly, physically received up into heaven. And the Bible says he sat on the right hand of God. Now the disciples might have been thinking, well, there he goes. We've got this job to do, and how are we going to do this monumental job? I mean, even we didn't believe the women when they announced the resurrection to us. We didn't believe them. How are people going to believe us? But notice how Mark's gospel ends. It says, they went forth and preached everywhere. Listen to this. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So, today, we want to take comfort in the ascension of our Lord while we continue to live out our lives in this fallen and sinful world. He comforts us with his ascension to the right hand of God. And the first thing that we want to consider for our edification today is our ascended Lord is glorified. His redeeming mission is accomplished, and he is at the right hand of God in heaven. But he is not gone. He is not gone. Now, what does this have to say to us? Number one, the Lord ascended as our forerunner. He went on ahead of us. Where does it say that? Listen to this. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither our forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, being made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So right there in the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 6, we are told that when we think of Jesus ascending to heaven, he is our forerunner. We will join him there. Secondarily, in chapter 17 of John's Gospel, verse 24, Jesus is praying to his Father, and he says this. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, that is my disciples, be with me where I am. I want them to be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Right, so here, Jesus praying to his Father says, I want my disciples to be with me where I am and to behold my glory. You see, he is our forerunner. We are going to join him there. In John 14, verse 3, Jesus said, If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a comforting truth the ascension is, that Christ, our forerunner, is ascended up to heaven. But the second thing that we need to pay careful attention to is that he is truly and graciously present with us here and now. Think of Jesus when he instituted the sacrament of the altar. He said of the elements of bread and wine, "This is my body which is given for you. This is my blood which is shed for you for the remission of sins." Now, does that sound like the words of someone who is gone? No, he is present in his church with his gracious gift of life. And so the words of institution remind us of his presence. But Jesus also says in Matthew 18, verse 20, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And that means that right now, Jesus Christ is really and truly present with us as we have now gathered together in his name. And he is present with us with his grace, his forgiveness, his empowerment, and his good gifts. And so, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord, he has withdrawn his visible, physical presence, but he is still really and truly present among his people and graciously active. Matthew 28, verse 20, St. Matthew ends his gospel after telling them to go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So when we think about the ascension of the Lord to the right hand of God in heaven, we are comforted by the fact that our Lord's ascension does not mean he's gone. He is with us, graciously working by means of word and sacrament for our strengthening and keeping in the grace of God. The third thing that we want to consider about our ascended, glorified Lord is he will come again on the last day. The disciples are standing there on the mountain and they're looking up. They've just watched Jesus go whoop, and they're watching him disappear and a cloud receive him out of their sight. And they're just looking and looking and looking, and there's these two angels that appear. And the angels go, "Men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." In other words, Jesus will come back again, and he will come back gloriously, physically, visibly, just as you saw him gloriously, physically, visibly go up into heaven, so he will return on the last day to judge the quick and the dead. All right, now, the second part of my sermon is this. The comfort that we derive when we think of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. All right, so we considered the ascension itself. But now we want to think about he was seated at the right hand of God. What comfort do we derive from this? Well, first of all, for the past 3 weeks, we have had sermon texts from John chapters 14, 15, and 16. And the chief thing about those chapters is Jesus' promise to send the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, upon his church. And so, comfort number one of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God is that he supplies his church with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is the one who, through the Word of God, calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies, and keeps us with Christ in the one true faith. So that is comfort number one. Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, pours out his Spirit upon us with the result that we come to life spiritually and flourish in the gospel. The second thing is this. He works with his church so that through the church's preaching and teaching, through the church's baptizing and communing, he is the one who is speaking to us. He is the one who is baptizing us, and he is the one giving us his body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. So that the church's mission is Christ's mission. And therefore, we are ministered to by Jesus himself. That's why we call church the divine service. The divine service is so called because God serves us with the bounty of grace in the word and sacrament. And he can't do that if he's God. All right? It is he who speaks in every godly sermon. It is he who baptizes in every right baptism. And it is he who gives his body and blood in every rightly administered Holy Communion. What a joy it is to know that the Lord Jesus is present with us and ministering. And it says, just as a reminder, in Luke chapter 10, verse 16, he says to his disciples, and this is true all the way until the second coming, he that heareth you, heareth me. Right? And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. These are serious words. Right? He who hears you, hears me. And he that despises you, despises me. That's not the words of an absent, gone away Lord. That's the word of someone who says, when you speak, I speak. Right? When you baptize, I baptize. When you commune, I commune. And therefore, the church is his church. He is the head of the church, and he blesses his church by means of word and sacrament. The third thing is, he intercedes for us at the right hand of God before the Father in heaven. Hebrews chapter 7 says this, this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. In other words, he is praying for you. He is interceding for you. He is interposing his precious blood to the Father on your behalf through his session at the right hand of God. Think of it this way, all right? We say in the first chapter of the book of Romans, we say that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What is that righteousness of God? We don't possess it in ourselves. It's not our good works. The righteousness of God is the righteousness of Jesus that is imputed to us. Now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Therefore, our righteousness is seated at the right hand of God. And there, it always avails for us. God ever looks upon us through the veil of Jesus' blood and righteousness. And therefore, he does not regard our sins, but the righteousness of his Son, which he credits to us. All right, now, the last thing I want to talk about today is that at the right hand of God, Jesus governs and protects his church. And as the head of the church, he rules the world in the church's interest. Now that's a big mouthful. And I could do a whole sermon just on this, but I'm going to try to be brief. In Ephesians chapter 1, he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body and the fullness of him that filleth all and all. So Jesus is head over all things, and he is the head of the church. And therefore, as he rules in heaven at the right hand of God until he makes his enemies his footstool, he rules in the interest of his church, of his believers. It says in Romans 8:28, and often misunderstood verse. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What is this? This is a promise that in the long run, everything works together for good to those who are members by faith in the Holy Christian Church. He rules the world and governs all things so that it serves the purpose of the church. You say, but even the bad stuff that happens? Yes, even the bad stuff must ultimately serve the kingdom of God in some way. Now, we can't always perceive this in our experience. It's not self-evidently so. It is a statement of divine truth given to faith. And when the world seems to be going the craziest, and we Christians are tempted to think that God has forgotten about us, we are given a word like this to remind us, Jesus is ruling all things, and he is doing so in the interests of his Christians, the church. And this will be manifest and seen with crystal clarity on the day of judgment. Now we get to enjoy this truth by faith, though we are often tempted to doubt it. It nevertheless is true. When you think of Jesus ascended, sitting at the right hand of God, he is given to rule all things. He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. That means he's running the show. And that means that you may be sure that whatever you may be going through, God has a gracious purpose in it. And you may never see fully what that gracious purpose is here and now in this life. But on the day of judgment, it will be broadcast loud and clear for the entire creation to behold and to rejoice in. Well, everyone will be rejoicing in it except those who are cast into the lake of fire. They never rejoiced in anything, and they never will rejoice in anything. But for those who are saved and blessed in Christ, it will be a day of joy and rejoicing, because all that we have believed by faith will become plain to our sight in heaven. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.